Amen. If you would turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We are walking our way through the Gospel of Luke. We're calling this series, Who is Jesus? Because our culture has provided us with a Jesus that is very easy. And that's not necessarily the Jesus that we find in Scripture. So I wanted us to look at this gospel together, verse by verse, walk our way all the way through this gospel of Luke, and consider what does the Bible say about who this Jesus is. And this morning in Luke chapter 9, we come to verse 18, and we're going to look at verses 18 to 27, and what I believe to be likely the most important section of Scripture in the book of Luke, and definitely the most important section of Scripture we've looked at yet. It really answers for us. He answers the question for us, who is Jesus? And not only does He answer the question, who is Jesus for us, He also tells us what it means, what it looks like, what it requires to be a follower of this Jesus. And we need to understand as we approach this text this morning that it doesn't really matter what we've always heard. It doesn't really matter what we've always been taught. It doesn't really even matter what we've always believed. What matters is what the Word of God clearly, specifically says about who Jesus is and what it means to follow Him. So I want you to let down all of those preconceived notions, all of those preconceived ideas, as we've worked our way through these almost 9 chapters of the Gospel of Luke. We now come to this very pivotal point in the gospel message. I want you to hear it with fresh ears. I want you to see it with fresh eyes. I want you to listen to it with fresh minds. I want you to respond to it with fresh hearts. Luke chapter 9, let's begin in verse 18. Who is Jesus? This is exactly how our text begins. In Luke 9, beginning in verse 18, it happened that while He was praying alone, the disciples were with Him, and He questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" Now, what if we went to Dollar General or Walmart and just ask any 50 people that we encounter, "Who do you say Jesus is?" I have a feeling we'll get a lot of varied responses. And that's, in a sense, what Jesus is asking the disciples to do for Him now. Give me an idea. Who are the people saying that I am? And in verse 19, they answered and they said, "John the Baptist. And others say Elijah. But others that one of the prophets of old has arisen again." Do you remember how Luke chapter 9 began? Jesus called the 12 disciples together. He empowered them. He gave them power over all the demons. He gave them power over disease. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. He sent them out to perform healing. When they went out to do these things, they caused quite a stir, if you recall. And Herod himself was very perplexed at what was going on. And Herod was perplexed because he had heard the murmurings of the crowd saying that this man, Jesus, was John the Baptist, whom Herod had beheaded. And others in the crowd were saying, "This is Elijah." Others are saying, "He's some kind of great prophet." And Herod was perplexed, and this is exactly what the view of the crowds to the disciples has been as well. Jesus must be a great prophet. Now, this may sound flattering, but I want you to know that this is exactly what Muslims believe about Jesus today. Muslims today believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. They believe that Jesus worked many mighty miracles. They believe that Jesus was a great teacher. They believe Jesus was a great prophet. But while this is flattering, it is terribly, terribly insufficient. Because Jesus is not just a great prophet, He is much more than a great prophet. Read on in verse 20, and it says, "He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" It doesn't matter what the 50 people at Dollar General say. It doesn't matter what the 50 people at Walmart say. It doesn't matter what your mama says, or your daddy says, or your pastor says about who Jesus is. What matters is, who do you say Jesus is? What do you know about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? And Peter, normally the hasty spokesman, answers quickly, "You are the Christ of God." In other words, you are the Messiah. You are not just a great prophet. You are the long-promised one. And in the minds of the disciples, in the minds of these men gathered around Jesus, what that meant to them was that you are the promised one sent from heaven to set up your kingdom on earth. You are the promised one sent from heaven to set up your throne in the temple in Jerusalem. You are the one we've been waiting on to come and overthrow the Romans, and we can't wait for you to rule, and we can't wait to reign with you. That's what that meant to every Jew. But Jesus stops Peter and he gives him some insight. This is insight we don't need to miss. In verse 21, he warned them. He warned them and he instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day." This is absolutely baffling to these disciples. We're expecting you, the Christ, the Messiah, to set up your kingdom, to overthrow the Romans. We're expecting to reign with you. And Jesus inserts this bit of special heavenly knowledge to them. "Don't tell this to anybody, people, but listen. Don't tell this to anybody, Peter, but listen. I've come to suffer. I've come to be rejected by the Jews, the chief priests, the religious leaders, and I'm going to be killed. But I'll be raised on the third day." He just gives them a little gospel seed that Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures, would die for our sin and be buried, and that according to the Scriptures, He would be raised from the dead and would be seen by many. He just gives them a little gospel snippet. This is who Jesus is. He's not who you thought He was. He's not who you think He is supposed to be. He is not the Christ, the Messiah, who will reign on this earth right now. He is the Christ, the Messiah, who would come and suffer for the sins of His people right now. If Jesus is the Christ who came to suffer, to die, to rise again for the purpose of forgiving our sin and bringing us peace with God and redeeming us as His people, what does it look like to follow such a one as this? That's the question we need to answer this morning. What does it look like to follow this Jesus of the Gospel of Luke? And the good news for us is Jesus tells us. He gives us a clear word. Verse 23, He was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when He comes in His glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." From a solely biblical perspective, and that's the only perspective that matters. From a solely biblical perspective, what does it look like to follow this Jesus? The worst thing we can do in the buckle of the Bible belt is look around at other people who say they are Christians and think and assume that's what it means to be a follower of this Jesus. That's the worst thing we can do. What we need to do is look at the Bible and what, from a solely biblical perspective, does it look like to follow this biblical Jesus? And Jesus tells us, first of all, number one, in verse 23, we must desire Him. We must desire Him. In verse 23, it says, He was saying to them all, A-L-L. Does that leave anyone out? All? Just in case we were questionable there, He goes on and says, if anyone, He's saying to all, if anyone would come after Me. If anyone wishes to come after who? Me. Do you see that the central focus and the central figure of this is Jesus? We're coming after Jesus. We're not coming after a religion. We're not coming after a church. We're not coming after a friend and their idea. We're coming after a man, and the man is Jesus. He says, if anyone would come after me, we have to desire him first and foremost. And this is a very good time for us to ask ourselves, what is it that we really desire deep down in our hearts? What is it that we really long for and love and are passionate about deep down in the secret places of our hearts? Do we really desire the things of this world? Are you chasing after prosperity? Are you using your life and spending your life chasing after possessions or prestige or power or popularity or some earthly pleasure? Are you passionate about sports? I've heard people and pastors of all people grieving and moaning more about the absence of sports during this time than the absence of the Holy Spirit. God help us. If fearing missing out on the SEC this fall is more grievous to us than all we seem to be missing in the church today. Are you passionate about sports? You passionate about politics? God help us. Are you passionate about the economy? Your family, your hobbies? Are these the things that consume you? What is it that excites you? What is it that makes your heart beat faster? Is your desire for the world and the things in this world strong? We need to ask ourselves these questions. Here's another question. What about the things of God? We say, well, I don't desire the things of the world, preacher. I desire the things of God. I love the Bible. I love prayer and prayer meetings. I love the songs. I love my Sunday school class. I love the sermons of my favorite preacher. I love the church. It's my church. And you love the things of God. And that's all good, but we need to remember, please listen carefully, the things of God are not an end. They're a means to an end. And they're a means to the end called Christ Jesus. And if your singing doesn't end with exaltation of Christ, if your praying doesn't end with passion for Christ, if your church attendance and sermon listening and Sunday school attendance doesn't lead you to a deeper love and passion for Jesus Christ, if these things are not a means to an end and the things of God become an end, they can become an idol just as easy as football. Our passion cannot be the things of this world. Our passion cannot be the things of God in and of themselves. Our passion has to be God Himself. Our passion has to be Christ. Does Jesus excite you? Does Jesus make your heart beat faster? Jesus says that if we want to be His followers, we must come after Him. He has to be the object of our worship. He has to be the object of our sermons. He has to be the object of our finances. He has to be the object of our lives. Mark 12 and verse 30 says that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. We need to be passionate about Christ. Do you want to follow the biblical Jesus? Then you need to cultivate a love for this biblical Jesus, and you need to desire Him above all else. Not only must we desire Him, but we must deny ourselves. In the latter part of verse 23, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Boy, there's a sermon that Joel Osteen doesn't preach. Deny yourself. There's a sermon that most churches don't preach. Last thing we want to do is challenge you to deny yourself. We want you to feel good. But yet Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, says, if you want to come after me, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. The biblical command of Jesus Christ is that we deny ourselves and we bear our cross each day. And this was absolutely, positively not talking about wearing a piece of jewelry. I've heard people say that this is my cross to bear, referring to an illness. Or this is my cross to bear, referring to an ornery husband or a grouchy mother-in-law. But when Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your cross to follow me, his audience knew exactly what he was calling for. You see, perhaps some 30,000 men had been crucified in the lifetime of Jesus Christ alone. 30,000 had been crucified by the Romans. The disciples knew what to expect when Jesus says, deny yourself and take up your cross daily. They knew what to expect, and it was not good. They immediately pictured a poor, condemned soul walking along the road, carrying the instrument of his own execution on his back. And one thing they knew about this man, if he was seen leaving town carrying a cross, he was not coming back. He was as good as dead. So what Jesus is saying to them is, if you want to come after me, then you need to be willing to embrace the cross. You need to deny yourself and be willing to die to yourself daily. You must willingly and intentionally give up your life. Read on in verse 24. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Let us ask ourselves this morning, am I characterized by working hard to save my life or to lose my life for Christ's sake? You see, there's a warning and a promise in this verse. The warning is, you save, you lose. You seek to save your life, you lose it. The promise is, you lose your life for my sake, you save it. I know some of you are thinking, some of you scholars out there, some of you theologians, you're thinking, well, see, Jesus didn't literally mean. He didn't literally mean. And this is where we need to stop dead in our tracks. Because who am I and who are you? Who are we to say that Jesus didn't mean what Jesus said? Who are we to say that the Bible doesn't mean what the Bible says? When we do this, well, Jesus didn't literally mean that. What we're doing is we are molding Jesus into our image. We're crafting ourselves a Jesus that we like and we approve of and that we're comfortable with. And we're interpreting the Bible so that it fits the comfort of our culture. And we need to be careful. I need to be careful. We all need to be careful. Jesus asked in verse 25, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? Turn over a few pages to Luke chapter 18, and we see an absolute perfect picture of this. A very clear, perfect picture of this in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse number 18. You may recognize the story. A ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This is the answer. Jesus is giving the answer here in Luke 9. You must desire me. Come after me. You must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. A ruler questions him and says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said in verse 21, all these things I've kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Now, we're quick to say, you know, this is not a requirement of everyone, because obviously, if you read the New Testament, they were people who had homes, and they had homes to worship in. And if they had homes to worship in, clearly they hadn't sold everything they had. So this isn't a requirement of everyone. So that means in our minds, and this is a requirement of no one. But let's look at the whole of Scripture. What happened in Acts chapter 2? You've heard it multiple times. If you've been here very long, we preach it two or three times a year. It encapsulates our vision. What were they doing in Acts chapter 2? They were selling their possessions. And they were distributing them to all as any had need. In Luke chapter 14, where we will eventually get to as we walk our way through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says in Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, "Therefore, any one of you, who does not renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple." Those are big words. And the literal Greek word for renounce is the Greek word apotasso. And that word apotasso literally means say goodbye to. So Jesus is saying, you want to follow me? You need to be willing right now to say goodbye to everything you have, everything you are. If you're going to follow me, you've got to renounce it. You got to be willing to say goodbye to it. C.H. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said this: "You cannot be Christ's servant if you are not willing to follow him, cross and all." What do you crave? A crown? Then it must be a crown of thorns if you're to be like him. Do you want to be lifted up? So you shall, but it will be upon a cross. To follow the biblical Jesus, we must desire him and we must deny ourselves daily. And then thirdly, we must follow him without qualification. Notice that. Follow him without qualification. The very last two words in verse 23 say, follow me. You desire me. If anyone would come after me, you deny yourself. He must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and then he must follow me. Verse 26 says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. What Jesus is saying is, yes, we need to desire him. Yes, we need to deny ourselves. And yes, we need to follow him without qualification, with no shame. I've heard this verse my whole life used in Baptist churches and twisted and turned all out of context. Whoever's ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of him before the Father. And here's how it goes. You know, the preacher preaches him a fiery sermon. He ends with a little illustration, you know, that brings some tears to your eyes and causes your heart to beat a little faster, you know, gets you emotionally involved. And then he says something like this: if there's any person in this crowd who is not 100% certain that if they were to die right now, they would go to heaven, I want you to just slip up your hand. You bow your head, you close your eyes, you just slip up that hand. If you're, 99% is not enough. You need to be 100% certain that if you were to die right now, you'd go to heaven. Now you just slip up your hand, slip up your hand. If you've got any doubts, any concerns, any fears, oh, I see that hand. Whether he sees it or not, you know, that encourages other people to lift their hand. I see that hand. I see that. Okay, now, if you raised your hand, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I want you to repeat after me, and I want you to mean it in your heart of hearts. And if you mean it in your heart of hearts, and you're really sincere, God knows. And God will hear, and God will answer. So you pray this with me. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you died for my sin. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Save me. Give me eternal life. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Now, wait. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to just raise your hand up and let me know you prayed that prayer. Now, if you're raising your hand, here's how it goes. If you're raising your hand, the Bible says, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. So if you're not ashamed, you step out from where you are and come forward. How many of you heard that? Let me just say that what Jesus has in mind here has absolutely nothing to do with walking forward in a church service and turning around at smiling friends and loving people and waving to the crowd. Absolutely nothing. This is not about walking forward to friends and family and people who love you and saying, "Hey, I don't want to go to hell." What Jesus has in mind is when Nero, the government, sends his soldiers to your door and says, "Burn incense to Caesar," the government. "Say Caesar is Lord." Are you going to say Caesar's Lord and save your skin, or are you going to say Jesus is Lord? Are you going to be ashamed of Jesus? Well, that's a far cry from standing up in a church service, isn't it? But that's exactly what happened in first century Christianity. With all the pompous circumstance you can imagine, down the streets they walk, burning their incense and approaching the crowds and having them burn their incense to Caesar and say, "Caesar is Lord." And I'm going to tell you, for centuries and centuries, what has happened in life and in countries and in this world is that Caesar always wants to be Lord. The government always wants to be your Lord, always wants to be your master, always wants to be your provider, always wants to be your protector. But we have to say, "I have one Lord, and His name is Jesus." Look at how it worked out for those first century Christians. Matthew in Ethiopia was killed by a sword. Mark was drugged to death in Egypt. Luke was hung in Greece. Peter was crucified upside down. James, the brother of Jesus, was thrown over 100 feet down from the pinnacle of the temple and then was finished off with a club. James, the brother of John, was beheaded in Jerusalem. Bartholomew went down to Armenia and he was beaten to death there. Andrew went to Greece. He was beaten by 7 guards and crucified and continued to preach to those guards for 2 days until he died. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in southwest India. Jude, the brother of Jesus, was shot with arrows. Barnabas was stoned. Paul was beheaded. And since then, more than 43 million followers of Jesus have died for their faith in Jesus Christ. And more than half of that 43 million have died in the last 100 years. Is it any wonder that the word for witness in Acts 1:8, the Greek word martyro, has evolved into a word that means someone who gives up their life for Jesus Christ, a martyr? We must be willing to follow Jesus without qualification. Look at towards the end of Luke chapter 9. We're going to get to this in just a couple of weeks, but look at what happens in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, and we're almost finished. As they were going along the road, in verse 57, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." I mean, could you imagine me leaving the service today, somebody running up to me in the streets and saying, "I want to follow Jesus no matter where he goes." Man, I'd be like on cloud 9 preacher mode. Jesus in verse 58 said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You really sure about that? Because if you follow me, you might end up homeless. In verse 59, he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Verse 61, another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." And Jesus said to him, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Boy, this doesn't sound like the Jesus I've heard about all my life. The Jesus I heard about all my life would be like, "Oh, yes, whatever you need, whatever you want, whatever helps. I don't want to put any undue pressure upon you. I don't want to put any undue circumstances in your life. Just whatever you need, take your time. I'm patient. I'm merciful. I'll wait." That's not what we see in Luke. He says, "Let the dead bury the dead. Come be homeless if you're going to follow me. Is that what you really want? Don't say goodbye to anybody. Let's go." He should have led them in a sinner's prayer. But Jesus requires more than a sinner's prayer. Jesus requires total, superior, and exclusive devotion. Who is this Jesus? He is the Christ of God who came to take upon himself the punishment for your wickedness. He is the Christ of God who came to die under the weight of the wrath of God for your sin and for my sin and to be buried in a barred tomb. He's the Christ of God who would conquer death, who would conquer hell, who would conquer the grave and be raised again on the third day. He is the Christ of God who gives you an opportunity this morning to hear His message going out loud and clear that if you want to be His follower, if you want to be this Jesus' follower, you need to desire Him above all else. You need to deny yourself and take up your cross, and you need to follow Him without qualifications. So you have three questions that you need to answer this morning. Number one, are you going to believe this Jesus? I'm not asking you to believe me. I'm asking you to believe Jesus. Straight from the Word. Are you going to believe this Jesus? That's question one. Question two, are you going to obey this Jesus? I know that the urge will be to run back to the Jesus that we've created in our own image. I know that the urge is to run back to the safety of our cultural Christianity. Are you going to resist this urge? Are you going to reject 21st century, the 21st century Western version of Jesus and Christianity for the truth? Are you going to obey Jesus or just seek to soothe your conscience by taking the path of least resistance? Are you going to obey the Christ of God? And thirdly, are you willing to come to Christ? Are you going to believe Christ? Are you going to obey Christ? Are you willing this morning to come to Christ on His terms? Now let me just say, if you've fallen asleep and only got a little bit, if you've been scrolling Facebook, posting pictures of the fish you caught or whatever you did this week on Facebook, I want you to stop and I want you to listen to me very carefully. I know that there's not a single person in this parking lot, including the guy standing behind this podium right now, who is fully here yet. We are all, if we are Christians, very imperfectly Christian. And that's why we can sing with a smile on our face, "Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more." There's none of us that have arrived, and there is not one of us who is any better than a very imperfect Christian. But some of you deep down know that you have never really come to Jesus. You've never come to Christ on His terms. You've come on the Southern Baptist Convention's terms. You raised your hand, you prayed the prayer, you went through the baptistry, you joined the church, you filled out the card, you checked the boxes. Some of you have come on your parents' terms or your pastor's terms. You've satisfied the terms of the Bible Belt culture. I mean, you know, I don't cuss, I don't chew, I don't hang around with people who do. I'm a good person. I go to church, at least on Easter and Christmas. I satisfy the Bible Belt culture's expectations. But you've not come to Christ on His expectations. You've not come to Christ on His terms. And it's you that I'm preaching to this morning. It's you that I'm talking to this morning. Are you willing above all else to desire Jesus? Are you willing this morning to deny yourself and to die to yourself daily? Are you willing to follow Jesus Christ without qualification? Then I want to beg you, I want to plead with you to turn away from your sin. Turn away from your old affections. Turn away from your old passions. Turn away from your old beliefs. Turn away from your old attitudes. Turn away from your old actions. Turn away from your own self-righteousness and your religiosity and your trying to do good enough. Turn away from all sin and put your faith and your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Call upon His name until He gives you assurance that you've been transformed by the power of His grace and His mercy. Call upon His name, believe in your heart, and be saved, and follow Jesus. Listen, there's a number. If you'll pull your phone out right now, if God is stirring in your heart, and you say, I am repenting of my sin, I'm putting my faith and trust in Christ for the first time, or I need to talk to someone about repenting and putting my faith and trust in Christ, I want you to take out your phone right now, and I want you to text 931-247-9786. 931-247-9786. Your name, and just say, I trust Jesus, or I want to trust Jesus, or I need to talk to someone, you do that right now before we even pray, before we sing our last song, 931-247-9786. We want to point you to Christ because He is worth it. He's worth it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, Your gospel message that You came to live the life that we could never live, a life of sinless perfection and holiness. You came to die the death that our sin deserves on a cross and pay for our sin debt in full. You rose from the grave, giving us the hope of a future resurrection and eternal life with You. And God, You are calling men, You're calling women, You're calling young people even now to Yourself to repent of their sin, to put their faith and their trust in You alone. And I pray that You would grant repentance, that You would grant faith even now, and that You would grant courage to text that number, to catch one of us after the song and talk to us about how we can point you to Jesus. God, I pray that You would work in hearts, accomplish Your best will. May You be glorified above all else as we sing, as we praise You, as we thank You for who You are. In Jesus' name.